Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of Psalms. Go to the very first Psalm. We're going to consider today what I have titled Evergreen. Of course, we all know what an evergreen tree is, and I began to think about that, looking at the trees. An evergreen tree, we have quite a few of them up here, mostly spruce. When I was in Canada just recently, a lot of pine there. Some of their pine look an awful lot like spruce. If you go to the southern part of Alaska, you get down on where Juneau and that is, in the southeast, you'll find that since it's a rainforest there, everything is green, green, green. Right, Sean? Because it rains a lot, unlike here, which has been kind of dry, but still green. And evergreen, an evergreen tree is green all year round. It's green in the middle of the winter. It's green in the height of summer. It's green throughout the fall. It's green in the spring, whereas the deciduous trees are not. In fact, this morning is August 2nd, right? And I noticed, sadly, I must admit, that some of the leaves were falling off one of the trees on our property in Palmer. It's, you know, the leaves of brown come tumbling down here in August. So anyway, got me to thinking about evergreen. Something that's evergreen is something that stays green. Green is always symbolic of life. Green is fresh. Green is enduring. It's abiding. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's incorruptible, as is our lives in God. The spiritual life that God has given us by way of the accomplishments of His Son, and our believing on that, that keeps us evergreen. Should we keep our minds on that, then our lives, even in this particular phase of life, while we are here awaiting our Lord, our lives can be green like that. We can have that growth. Green always indicates growth. We can be evergreen. Here in Psalm 1, the Word of God declares in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Of course, there are many people who do walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They take the advice of the ungodly, those who don't have the Word of God as their rule for faith and practice, which is something those of you who sit under my teachings know that many years ago, I made the decision that this Word of God would be my only rule for faith and practice. I don't have a second rule. And it is my only rule for faith and practice. It is my only source of information for how to live life. I'm not talking about learning how to be a carpenter or mechanic. I'm not talking about the things that we have to do in our physical lives. Certainly there are relevance and importance to that. But when you're talking about life, there's only one way that a man or a woman can learn how to live life, and that's by way of the Word of Life. You can take a man, you can put him in a three-piece suit, you can send him to university, he can earn a master's, he can earn a doctorate, he can hold high positions of authority in government, he could be a practitioner of medicine, which always bothers me, why are you practicing? But anyway, that's a side thought. Practice medicine, not on me, thank you. But in any case, you can do all these things with a man. You can put him in a space station, have him orbit the Earth, but inside that man is still a man. And if that man does not have that missing piece, that relationship with God, that Spirit of God, if that man does not have the guidance provided by God's Word, then no amount of direction in his life will change his life. Might change what he has in terms of material possession, might change what he has in terms of acclaim or any other kind of degree or title that he might earn throughout his life. But the one thing that all men must do is live life. And the only way to learn how to live life is to walk in accordance with the Word of Life. The ungodly, those who, well, your margin might say wicked, but those who are not a Christian who practices the Scriptures, they do walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They may not think so, But if you're getting all your counsel, all your guidance, all your direction from the world and the things of the world, then your guidance is essentially, it's ungodly. In fact, many times it's in direct opposition to what the Word of God says. Verse 2, but, glad for that word, his delight, that man who does not walk in that counsel of the ungodly, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, that man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but delights himself in the law, in the word of God, his law, he meditates in. That man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, what does whatsoever mean? Whatsoever. And that is a promise in God's word that follows through the entire scripture, that if you meditate on the word of God, if you do not organize your life according to the counsel, the advice, the direction of the ungodly, of the wicked, but rather it's God's word that is the deciding factor on whether you do this or don't do that, then you will be like that tree. You won't be a tree, but you'll be like a tree. You see, the word like is there. You won't have leaves, and you won't have branches, and you won't have bark, and you won't have phloem and xylem or any of that. You won't be rooted to one spot. You'll still be a human, but like that tree in one aspect. And that one aspect is that your fruit, the results in your life that are positive, will be there. Your leaf will not wither. Your leaf will not wither. And there's a marginal note there, which you may or may not have in your margin. It's fade. It won't fade away. You'll be evergreen. You won't be like a deciduous tree. You'll be like a healthy evergreen tree, that you will forever be fresh, enduring, abiding, spiritually speaking. But it's up to us to stay that way. In the Bible in basic English, this one verse is rendered this way. He, that man, who meditates in the Word of God, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which gives its fruit at the right time, whose leaves will ever be green, and he will do well in all his undertakings. It's a marvelous thing when you walk with God, when you walk on his word, when you will not allow yourself to be directed by the ungodly things of the world, when you eschew those things and embrace the things of God, that no matter what you undertake, eventually you will see great success in the most incredible ways. That's a promise of God. Look in Psalm 37, please, while we're in the book of Psalms. Psalm 37, it's a great psalm. The psalms, you know, were sung. The word psalm means song. As a matter of fact, one of the words for psalms means most beautiful song. It is that Hebrew word Shira. Had a Malamute named Shira, and she was beautiful, wasn't she, Sue? Most beautiful song. Psalm 37, down to verse 35. We read the following. I have seen the wicked in great power. I've seen that. Haven't you? Haven't you? In fact, even today, you see the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. The green bay tree, not talking about being evergreen, it's simply talking about its expansiveness. Some trees are quite expansive. Generally, if you see a tree, the root system will be the approximate size or a little greater than the leaf and branch system in most cases. Some trees bigger, but in most cases that has to be, because otherwise the tree would fall over. It's amazing how that giant explosion could cause all these things to happen, right? I always think about that. But in any case, like that, yet, verse 36, he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? Peace. And, you know, the end of most people who are you know, just carnal or, in this case, wicked. The end there, it's never good. Never comes to a good end. You can read the historical accounts of different individuals who had great power, and their ends were always just brutal, horrendous. And their memories are, you know, they're tainted, they're awful, they're spoiled, just like they were. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. And here's the key. Because they trust in Him. You can't expect to get much in the way of result in life if you don't trust God. And sometimes trusting God requires ignoring or discounting whatever the circumstance you happen to be in at that time is. Because the circumstances in life will often just contradict this word of God. For me, over the last almost 40 years, it seems that when the circumstances contradict the word of God, it makes, for me, the word of God live more. When I see the things of the world in direct opposition to what I know the scriptures say, then I'm more convinced than ever that this word of God is the truth. Look down, we'll skip back up in this same psalm to verse 21. Let's get some of the immediate context before we got to that 35th verse. The wicked, verse 21, borroweth and payeth not again. How about that? God even covers deadbeats in His word. First of all, neither a borrower nor a lender be. Pretty good way to live life. But if you do borrow something, then it is incumbent upon you to repay it. But there are people who will do this and with no intention whatsoever of paying back. But the righteous showeth mercy, and rather than borrow, does what? Gives. For such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. You know, when you walk, sometimes you stumble, right? Sometimes you trip, you can fall. When you learn to walk, when you're a child, you know, toddler, and you're just learning to walk, you're falling all over the place, stumbling around until finally you get your legs under you, and then you start running and still fall. And throughout life, there are times when you fall. And this is why the Word of God uses that figurative expression of walking. Because walking is just one step before falling. When you put that other foot down, you've got to regain your balance and do it again and again and again. Well, in life, sometimes you fall, but don't be afraid to fall. Don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid to stumble. Step out on that Word of God. If you fall, just get up again. The Word of God has never asked us to be perfect. God has never demanded we be perfect. There's only one perfect man, and he left here 2,000 years ago or so. We hope he's coming back soon. But should he tarry, we're going to have to walk, and we're not going to be perfect. God looks at faithfulness, not perfection. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. He knows we're frail. He knows we're stupid. We make huge mistakes, even in the best of times. So we need to be faithful. That faithful man, when he falls, he gets up again. If he falls seven times, it says in the Old Testament, he gets up seven times. It doesn't matter how many times you fall. What matters is, do you get up again? And then this wonderful 25th verse. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaking, nor his seed begging bread. And the psalmist wrote this many, 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 many years ago. Some of the Bible scholars believe David was the psalmist for this particular psalm. But in my life, I could say the same thing. I've been young and I'm old, I'm getting older, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread, never. Anything that I've ever seen people go through that was painful was self-inflicted. I'm talking, well, even unbeliever. I mean, most of the problems people experience in life are self-inflicted. Not to say that there aren't things that will act upon you from the outside, but boy, if you walk with God, if you trust God, you will have the victory. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. A minister buddy of mine always reminds himself of this verse as though it were a check. 37:25. It's a check for 37:25 that you've got. It's easy to remember that way. Psalm 37, verse 25. It's a check for $37.25 that you'll never go broke. You believe that, you'll never be begging. You'll never be, your progeny, should you have any, will never beg. You will not be forsaken. He, God, is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Of course, mercy is something that people don't understand much about. Mercy is very similar to compassion. Mercy is having that, we know that mercy is judgment withheld at times, but why would judgment be withheld? Because of compassion. You see, mercy is something that God has deep within who he is, that he has this great, great yearning desire to relieve the misery and affliction of his people. Therefore, he lends and his seed is blessed. Mercy. God is merciful. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is similar in content to what we read in Psalm 1. Remember, we're still looking at what it means to be evergreen. And of course, we are not trees. We are people. We are to be three-part being, and that spirit that God has given us will be evergreen. It's up to us to tap into this word of God and apply it in our lives, and then our lives will be green, lush and growing and healthy. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, the word declares, "Thus saith the Lord." When you read "thus saith the Lord," that's written in concrete, not going to change. "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." Oh, baby, people do that all the time, don't they? Well, if I could just get this person in office, everything would be okay. Everything would be. I haven't seen that happen as yet, but there are people who go that route. They're just trusting in man, trusting in man. When you trust in the strength of man, you leave yourself open to grave disappointment, possibly worse. "And maketh flesh his arm." Of course, the arm is the universal symbol for strength. Remember the old baking soda? Arm and hammer with the guy doing the bicep flex with a tiny sledgehammer, you know, what my dad used to call a lump hammer in his hand. "Makes flesh his arm." You know, people who think that their strength is based on their physical prowess, that would include their mental prowess or whatever, how tall they are, how strong they are, how good looking they are, or how wealthy they are. That's all flesh, all of that. Well, a curse is when things wind up falling apart. It isn't God cursing this person. Well, God's going to curse you because you have made strength your physical life. You've done that to yourself. It's self-inflicted. People who do that are leaving themselves open for grave disappointment. "And whose heart departeth from the Lord." And that's the way it is. You know, some people, things going great, that's the last thing in their mind is God, because everything's just hunky-dory. And then all men tend to start to become boastful, prideful, and think that they've done everything on their own. "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. Won't even see it, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Well, the heath is a little plant that grows up in the desert in the lands and times of the Bible. And the minute that little plant crops up, the local herbivores devour it, and no more little heath. So he doesn't even see when good cometh. Forget being evergreen. It's here and gone, just like that. Like a parched place, the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. A salted land will never grow anything. When they would conquer, back in the lands and times of the Bible, and even since some of the records of history, when one nation would conquer another, especially in the lands and times of the Bible, the practice to really hurt the conquered foe would be to salt their land. And you ain't growing nothing. Once that's salted, that's it for a long, 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 long time. In other words, it's dead. Not evergreen, it's just the opposite. And that's that person who makes, this is figurative, of course. It's all figurative expression, to emphasize the reality of what happens in a person's life who makes his flesh his strength and forgets all about God. His heart departs from the Lord. On the contrary, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not even see when heat cometh. The other fellow, he doesn't even see when good comes. Talk to people in the world sometimes. Everything is negativity, because they don't see the good coming. Well, this man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, he doesn't even see when heat cometh. And her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, when you look at a bunch of trees, they all look the same unless you take the water away from one of them. Then all of a sudden they stick out like a sore thumb. We up here have these spruce bark beetles, which is hard to say swiftly. Spruce bark beetles, and they get inside the bark of the spruce tree and they eat the pulpy material that gets the nutrition going around the tree, and the tree dies. And you can see them, they're black, right? You stick out like a sore thumb. There's all those green ones, and there's that black one just standing there. And that happens to be the ones that catch fire when you have a wildfire. It could be started by lightning or whatever. Because there is no water, no sustenance. And it's the same thing with people. You know, you look at a bunch of people, and there doesn't seem to be any difference. People milling around, walking around, especially if you go to a crowded city. But boy, you get that Christian who's living life, and some of these other people are being dragged down. They stick out like that bright, green, evergreen tree that's got life in it. The leaves are lush. There's that sustenance. There's a spring in their step. They've got their shoulders back. Their head held high. They're not walking around like Sad Sack or Negapus, you know. What a difference. Once you bring the pressure on, when everything's hunky-dory, you don't see the difference. But put the pressure on, and then there's a big difference between that believer and that non-believer. And then verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked, those two words in the Hebrew mean incurable. Or exceedingly corrupt. Wow. It's deceitful too, which means that the person whose heart is incurable, wicked, desperately wicked, doesn't even know it. What are we to do? Oh, thank God that's not the last verse in the Bible. The next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. That's a really sad thing when a bird sits on eggs and they never hatch. Had some ducks do that once. and not by right shall lead them in the midst of his days, and his end he shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. I'd like to read you verses 9 and 10 from the Bible in Basic English, because the way they translated it here is very interesting. Verse 9, the heart is a twisted thing, not to be searched out by man. Who is able to have knowledge of it? I, the Lord, am searcher of the heart, the tester of the thoughts, so that I may give to every man the reward of his doings in keeping with the fruit of his doings. There are so many people today in learned institutions and the like, and false and mystery religions and the like, that think that they can meditate on their hearts and do some self-searching. Well, that kindly disagrees with the scriptures. The heart is deceitful, for one thing. We need God to search us out. There are places in the Word where it says His Spirit in us is like a candle. It lights us up. It's the Spirit of God in you that allows you to be Christ-like. It's the Spirit of God in you that allows you to have a communion with your Heavenly Father. It's the Spirit of God within you that allows you to understand these scriptures so you can apply them. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a marvelous thing. You need the scriptures and you need the Spirit of God. You must have both. You must have both. Hebrews chapter 4. If you would go there, please. And verse 12. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, a critic, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to address your heart? The Word of God is the heart surgeon. God is the great surgeon of the heart. It's the Word of God that critiques our thoughts and intents. It's not man that critiques the Word of God. Of course, some men will put themselves in that position. So if I want my heart to be in alignment with God, I've got to put His Word in my heart. You know, that's not just your mind. That's the very center, the very nucleus of what makes you you. Things don't just get into your heart. That's why we read meditate on the Word of God. If things just got into your heart, boy, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Because you have those thoughts that run through your mind sometimes that you don't like, that you definitely don't want to incubate or harbor. But it's the ones that you hold on to that become part of your heart. And we'll get to that here. Look in Luke chapter 6. See what the Lord Jesus had to say about this. Luke 6. The heart is very important. We want that heart to be evergreen, just like the Spirit of God that's in us. We don't want it to become worldly. We don't want it to become worldly and depart from the Lord and wither. Luke 6, verse 43. For a good tree, a lot of things about trees that God uses in His Word to emphasize different things for us so that we can understand. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. See, this helps us to understand when we have fruit in our lives, fruit is a result. This helps us to understand the importance of the results in our lives. Look, I can't tell, I'm not real good on my horticulture, so I have difficulty discerning one tree from another. But if I see a tree with fruit on it, I recognize the fruit, don't you? If I see a tree with apples, then I know that's an apple tree. Or with lemons, I know it's a lemon tree. Or oranges, or pears, I know the kind of tree based on fruit. In like manner, I can know another human by the fruit in their life. And the fruit is the result. What's their life like? For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart. What do you treasure? And what you treasure will be in your heart. What you value. What is valuable to you. And I got to tell you, the most valuable thing we have outside of the Spirit of God is this Word of God. They can take everything else away from you. They cannot take that from you. They cannot take that Word of God from you. They cannot take the Spirit of God from you. They cannot, nobody can take your relationship with God from you. They can't. You can forfeit your relationship. You can ignore the Word of God. You can't get rid of the Spirit of God, but you can act like you don't have it. So what makes a good man good? Because Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. Which is quite a statement there, right? A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. Just like that tree. That apple tree can only produce apples. It can't produce figs. Those thorns can't produce grapes. You want these things in your life. You want good result in your life. You got to have the good treasure in your heart. Some people treasure some stuff that, you know, that you probably don't want to treasure. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil for. And this is a big tell right here. Remember this. This will help you in life again and again and again to know what really is going on. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? It never fails, folks. It never fails. People will speak from the depth of their heart eventually. And then you know what's what. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that comes out of a person's mouth is from the depth of their heart. Sometimes people just speak shallow things that don't really mean that much, don't you? Everybody does. But the real issues of life come from the heart. Matter of fact, look in Matthew 12. If you have the time and your leisure, you can read the rest of Luke 6, and you'll see that Jesus talked about the man that builds his house on the sand, or the man that builds his house on the rocks. That's about what you practice in your life, right? Not talking about an actual house, though we've had a couple going to the Matanuska River here while I was gone, right? I don't know how many. How many? Do you know how many? At least one. I saw at least one or two that, yeah, went in there. Not a nice thing to lose your house like that, but it's what happens when you build on shaky ground, right? Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. So it's up to us. We can make it good or bad, right? Based upon what we put on in our hearts. If you put the Word of God on in your heart, you treasure it, then your fruit's going to be good. Look in let's go to Proverbs 4. I think that's enough on that point. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs, you know, want to know how to live your life, you want guidance. The word Proverbs essentially means rules to govern life. If you read the book of Proverbs, it's a great book to read. You get up in the morning, you pray and read your Bible. You can read one chapter a day. At the end of 30 days, you've read the book of Proverbs. You could read it again and again. You'll always learn something. There's always things pertinent to living life in Proverbs. And it's essentially designed for young people. But some of us older folks can certainly use it too, because I ain't no fool like an old fool, right? And, you know, it's like my dad used to say, this guy says, I've always been doing it that way. He says, yes, been wrong the whole time. And verse 23 of Proverbs 4 is what I want to point out to you. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, above all that must be guarded, you guard your heart. You guard the heart, Dr. Bullinger in his companion Bible wrote, as the great citadel, for out of it are the source and outgoings of life. You want to change your life? Anything in your life. I don't care what it is. It's the simplest matter, and yet somehow evades us. You change what's in your heart, and it will change what's in your life. Because out of your heart come the issues of life. What you treasure in your heart must be guarded, because it's very important, seeing as your heart is responsible for the outcome of your life. You see people all the time. They complain about some aspect of their life. They just can't seem to get over it. And they continue to address the symptom. They go to the symptom rather than the cause. If there is an issue in your life with which you are unhappy, or which you would like to see change, you don't address the symptom, you address the cause. You know, the guy that wants to have a six-pack has not addressed, and doesn't have one, he's got a no-pack, you know, or he's got a camelback in the front, he hasn't addressed the cause. The cause is the lifestyle. Change the lifestyle, change the appearance. Well, that's a simplistic thing, but it works the same way with everything. It's the simplest thing in the world. Doesn't make it easy. You see, there's a difference between something being simple and something being difficult. Simple means there's no confusion about understanding it or what to do. Difficult or hard, something that's hard, means it requires effort. And it does require effort to change some of the things you treasure in your heart. You've got to be willing to let certain things go. You've got to be willing to embrace other things. You've got to be willing, well, in my mind, just sell out to God and forget the other stuff and just embrace His Word. And if that's what He says, that's the end of the story, you know. And I continue to learn that there are different things in the Word of God that have disagreed with things I previously thought were a certain way. That's all part of growing and being evergreen. And that heart is so vital. That's why it must be protected. If you don't protect your heart, then your life will change. A merry heart doeth good like a what? A medicine. But a dry heart or dry spirit does what? It dries the bones. Well, the bone is where the marrow is, and the marrow is what produces the blood corpuscles that carry oxygen to your body that make you living and healthy and vital, just like that tree, the phloem and xylem. You know, you just girdle that tree, you just take it, girdle that at the base of the tree, the whole tree dies because the nutrition can't get there, right? Unless it's a mulberry tree, and then they go out from underneath, because I know, because I couldn't get rid of that one in New York. Remember that? Girdle the tree, stupid thing started growing branches out from under the girdle. Go figure. Survival. The heart is so important, so vitally important. Let's read that again. Verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, above all else, for out of it, here, the word for, a little word, F-O-R, means because. Here's the reason. The reason you keep it with all diligence, the reason you guard it above all that must be guarded, is because out of your heart come the issues of your life, what results in your life. You know, people do stuff and messed up things, and somebody else says, well, they got a good heart. Well, apparently not, because they wouldn't have done that if they had a good heart. Now, they could have got fooled or tricked, you see, but then this becomes an issue of the heart once again. The heart is so important, so very important. I would like to close with you in Psalm 92, if you go there with me, please. We'll conclude. So guard your heart above all else. Spirit of God you've got, the Word of God you've got. Put that Word of God on in your heart. Treasure it, and you will be evergreen. You will be fresh. You will endure. You will abide. You will be just like that green tree. You won't even see when heat comes. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. It's a figure, of course. Fat meaning prosperous, healthy. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your matchless word, for the joy and privilege of sharing it with your people. Thank you for the great simplicity, so easy to embrace. Thank you for loving us the way you do, and especially for giving us such a wonderful Savior. Thank you in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.